appreciate that this morning there are some people who haven't got Bibles in front of them. But if you do have a Bible with you, it would help if you could open it to the passage we're looking at, or the verse we're looking at this morning. If you haven't got a Bible, it isn't so important, since it's only one verse. And it's Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. That's on page 152 of the New Testament sections. Now I'll just explain to visitors what we're doing. Over these last Sunday mornings, we've been trying to preach through and look together at this lovely chapter, chapter 12, of Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. We've sought to understand the way Paul has described the Christian community and something of its marks and characteristic. We looked 2 weeks ago at verses 9 and 10, that the church was called to be a community of love. Last Sunday morning, we looked at verse 11 and saw that the church was called to be a community of service, serving the Lord, aglow with the Spirit. And this morning we come to see in verse 12 that the church is called to be the community of hope. Now, you probably remember the play by John Osborne called Look Back in Anger. It was published in 1957. And in that play, John Osborne makes his hero say these words: "How I long for a little ordinary human enthusiasm. Just enthusiasm, that's all. I want to hear a warm, thrilling voice cry out, 'Hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm alive.' It's such a long time since I was with anyone who got enthusiastic about anything." Now, if enthusiasm, which was a characteristic which was lacking very largely at the end of the 1950s, I believe hope is one of the characteristics which is missing so often from the end of the 1970s. So much of the enthusiasm, the optimism, the joy, the expectancy, and the great causes of the 1960s seemed to disappear into thin air. And people started to wake up to the reality of the world around them, started to see the fearsome nature of the future before us, and some of the consequences of man's action. It was Adlai Stevenson who, some years ago, after visiting Los Angeles, came back and said, "I have seen the future, and it doesn't work." And there are many people who look at the world and the scene and history at that stage. They say, as they look at what is happening in our world, "I see it and it's not going to work. Somehow we're going forward into some catastrophic, chaotic situation where I cannot see what will happen. I cannot have hope in the midst of that." Now, it's exactly to that situation that the New Testament gospel speaks with such power and clarity, because it speaks of a certain hope that God has brought us in the good news of the Christian gospel. Ours is not the first generation which faces the problem of seeming hopelessness. Why, the generation in which the gospel was born had hopelessness. They were a society which were confused about their own identity, oppressed by superior forces, facing uncertainty and destruction. And yet into that society, God burst forth in Christ and brought to them a living, certain hope. That's what God has done. That's what the New Testament gospel is all about, this confident, certain hope. Oh, not the vague, mystical hope that perhaps, hopefully, something will happen. The sort of hope that Liverpool supporters went to Wembley with yesterday. No, it's not that sort of hope at all. The New Testament talks about a confident, certain hope that God has brought us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just look at it briefly, not just from this passage, but in the New Testament. You find in the New Testament that the hope of the Christian is entirely found in our Lord Jesus Christ, in his life and in his work, and that at three places in his own existence. Firstly, our hope is built upon the past work of Christ in his death and resurrection. Why, our second lesson spoke of that. Peter, writing to those Christians, says that we were born anew to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Why, that by Christ's death and resurrection, he defeated death, both physical and spiritual. He defeated death, disintegration, suffering, agony. He defeated death spiritually, alienation from God, the source of life and hope. No, they're defeated in the death and the resurrection of Christ. It was Don Basham who said, "Our hope is based not on the man that we put on the moon, but on the man we put on the cross." And that first is where our hope is based. But secondly, our hope is based upon the present position of Christ, that he is now our reigning Lord. Last Thursday was Ascension Day. It's a wonderful day in the church's year. We remind ourselves of that incredible fact that the person we hung upon the cross is the one who has ascended as Lord and Victor and Conqueror, who reigns in heaven as Lord, and that therefore history and the world is not out of control, that evil is not the victor and is not the final word, but that Christ is Lord and that our hope is built upon his reigning lordship. That's our second basis of hope. And our third is in the future coming of Christ, that one day he will come, that the world is going somewhere, that the suffering and the agony and the pain that I see is not the end, but that righteousness will be vindicated and demonstrated, and Christ will be seen as judge and as king. You remember Paul writing at the end of 1 Corinthians, cries out in that early Christian cry, "Maranatha, our Lord, come." Or else John, writing at the end of the book of Revelation, cries out again, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Why, it's the hope of the early church that Christ is to return, and therefore he is to be the end and the victor. Now that's where the New Testament places our hope as Christians this morning. It tells us that we have a confident, certain hope built in our Lord Jesus Christ, on his past work, in his death and resurrection, defeating death, physical and spiritual, in his present position as reigning Lord over all that I experience and see, in his future coming as judge and king, to end up history. Now, it's simply because that is our hope and that is our confidence that Paul can write to the Roman Christians in chapter 12 and verse 12 in these words, "Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in your tribulation. Be constant in your praying." Let's look at those marks this morning. There are three responses to this certain hope that we need to understand and experience in our own living. The first one is that of rejoicing. Rejoice in your hope. You see, the Christian community is called to be an optimistic community. You see, the Christian is really the only eternal optimist. He has eternity before him. He knows that his optimism is based upon the facts of what God has done. Why, Paul, writing to the Ephesian Christians, had reminded them that before they came to Christ, they were without hope and without God in the world. But that wasn't so any longer, he says. No, what God has done is he's given you both hope and God. and that therefore you're now the people and community of hope, and the Christian church is called to be the community of hope. But if it's the community of hope, then it's also called to be the community of celebration and rejoicing. That because we have this hope, we rejoice. As we meet together in this morning's service, we rejoice and celebrate that in spite of the gloom of so much of the world around us, in spite of the problems that face us as a nation and as a world, we rejoice, not because we're blind to those problems, but because behind them and above them, we understand the God who is Lord and the God who will come. Now that is what God calls us to be. I think it's one of the joys and privileges of a church like this in the centre of London, that we in this secular city are called to be a centre of rejoicing and celebration. That we say by our meeting together, we believe in God. We believe in the hope God has given to us. There is a future. There is a hope. And we want to rejoice in that fact as we meet. Now we need to do that at every area of our living as Christians, at every part, personal and corporate. Last week I went to take the funeral service of Doreen Wood. She was a much loved member of this church community who had suffered very much in her latter years and had been tremendously courageous in her suffering and confident in her God. And as I went and took the funeral service, I found myself rejoicing again that this was not the last word, that death had been defeated, that resurrection was certain, and that we are a rejoicing community. Now that needs to be so in all our life. But so often the church and the Christian bears so many different marks. So often the church looks back all the time in nostalgia. It looks back to what it's lost. It looks back to what it wants to cling on to. Or else the Church of God is spending its time looking out in fear, looking out uncertain of its future and how it's going to cope and what it's going to do. But the Church of God needs to look up. It needs to look up to God again and remind itself of his lordship. And then needs to look forward to its hope and its certainty. Now that's the first mark then of the Christian community of hope. It is a mark of rejoicing. Rejoice in your hope. We are a community of celebration. Now the second mark is entirely different. And it is the mark of patience. Be patient in tribulation. Now, if you and I are called to be optimists in our God, we are also called to be realists in the world. And those two things are called to be joined together, and sadly, in many Christians, they are pulled apart. There are some Christians who so rejoice in our hope that they can never understand the tribulations of others. They insensitively hurt them by some special backslapping and trying to encourage people, telling them to rejoice. And there are other Christians who so spend their time in their tribulations and their problems that they never look up to understand that we're called to rejoice in God. But the Scripture holds these two in a beautiful balance and calls us on the one hand to rejoice in God as an optimist, but to be patient in the world as a realist. Now notice that Scripture takes tribulation seriously. It understands tribulation. It recognizes that such experiences are real to the Christian, that we do not avoid them and we cannot escape them. Now, I'm very conscious in speaking of this subject this morning that I speak to some people in this congregation who know far, far more about this subject than I do. That you have suffered deeply in your own life, or you suffer painfully at the present. And I am therefore conscious of that, and I'm sorry that I speak from a position not knowing something of what you may be experiencing. But I want to say to you that God knows it. and that he accepts it, and he does not mock you by ignoring it. Though the scripture recognizes tribulation and faces up to it, and yet the Bible says to us here, we are to be patient in it. That is, that we are to hold on in it. And we do so simply because of our hope. You see, because I believe that Christ is Lord, I know that even though I cannot understand my present suffering, yet he is in charge. Yet he is king. Yet he is over it in control. And therefore, I can trust him with my pain and my agony. Because I believe that he is to come, I therefore know that this suffering that I experience is again not the last word, but that Christ will one day destroy it, and that he will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and pain and suffering and agony will be no more. It was the great English Puritan writer Thomas Watson who wrote, "How can God wipe away all our tears, if we have no tears? And if you face suffering, Christ will wipe them away." Now, this is what Paul is talking to us. He tells us that whatever your situation, this morning as you sit in your church, this church, whatever the situation you're facing, be patient, hold on. Grasp onto your hope and keep hold of it, however fragile your hold may be. Now again, I know how easy it is to me to tell you that and how difficult it is to do it. But you probably remember that most moving and beautiful account that John Bunyan wrote about at the end of Pilgrim's Progress. There at the end of Christian's life, you find Christian coming to the final river. And as he comes with his good friend, Hopeful. And they come to this river together, Christian and Hopeful. And as they come into the river, we're told like this, "Then they went to the water, and entering, Christian began to sink. And crying out to his good friend, Hopeful, he said, 'I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head. All the waves go over me.' And then Hopeful replied, 'Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good.'" What Hopeful is saying to him, "Look, I know there's something which is secure. I feel it as Hopeful. And I want you to understand that it is good, and it is there." And you find in that picture as they go through those waters that Christian almost sinks, and Hopeful holds up his head above the waves. And as he holds up his head, he keeps on saying to him, "I see the gate and men standing by to receive me." Now that is what we need to do in the face of the tribulations that we have. When you want to give up and you've given up hope, then remind yourself that there is hope. There is a bottom which is good. There is a security in our God, and we hold on in patience. Well, that's our second mark as the community of hope, patience. And the third mark is that of prayerfulness. Be constant in prayer. Now, the reason why I pray is simply because I hope. It is because I hope in the living God, because I believe that he is in charge, that he is Lord, and therefore he is over the circumstances of the world and my own personal history, that he understands the suffering and the confusion that I experience or that I see. And because I believe he is Lord, I pray. It's because I believe he is coming again that I pray. Because I believe that evil will not defeat all that is good. Because I believe that God will be the victor and that he will vindicate himself and his righteousness. That's why I pray. And because of my hope, I come before God in prayer. And prayer is simply an acknowledgement. It acknowledges that I believe in God, that I trust him, that I hope in him, and that I believe that I live my life in the hands of the Almighty Father. But Paul here tells us to pray constantly. That is, unceasingly. But I suppose if we were honest with one another, most of us would say that we have difficulty praying at all. Therefore, how on earth do you begin to pray constantly? Does it mean that I have to spend all my day thinking about God and thinking about praying when I'm meant to be working at my office? How do I begin to pray constantly and make this a reality? Well, what I believe Paul is trying to say to us is that we need to open all our lives out open before God, because he is the Lord and he sees it and he loves it and he has power to do something about it. And that therefore we live our lives exposed to God. It was Brother Lawrence who most famously wrote about this whole question in a book which has become obviously a spiritual classic, called The Practice of the Presence of God. He was a 17th century monk who worked in the kitchens of a monastery, and he wrote this sentence: "The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clutter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as much tranquility as if I was upon my knees." Now, I know again that it's easy for me to talk about prayer from the pulpit, and it's very difficult for us to experience it, because most of us are such novices in this whole area. So let me briefly try and be practical. It seems to me that how we begin to experience this is that we start to open all that we are and all that we do to God and start to share it with him. My joys and my disappointments, my fears and my problems, all that I see and know. That I begin the day by opening it to God. I say, God, this is your day and it's my day. And I want this day to be given over to you. And I want you to be involved in this day with me in all that I see. And then as you're at the office and you find yourself pressurized by so many things and you wonder how you're going to cope with them, you find yourself saying to God, look, Lord, you know the pressure in which I am. You know the difficulties I'm facing, and I want to do this job well. And I ask you to help me and give me peace that I may cope with it. Or you face failure in your own life and you come to God and you honestly admit it. Or you face fear about yourself or your future and you find yourself talking about it to God and sharing it with him, just being involved with him over your fear. Or you're meeting someone and you find yourself thanking God for them, that they are a person made in their image. Or you go and see someone who is in real need and you come away and as you walk away you find yourself talking to God about them and their need. That in each situation you find yourself opening it to God. As you read your newspaper in the morning, you find yourself talking to God about the world you're reading about, its problems, its agonies, those you read about who suffer at the present time, those under oppression. You find yourself bringing them before God, not by having to kneel down and having some special prayer over it, though you may need to at times, but by opening it and opening ourselves out so that God shares our living. Now that's what we do when we have hope. Because I have this hope in God, I pray. Well, here then in this chapter 12, Paul writes to the Christians at Rome and he says to these Christians, "Oh, Christians at Rome, look up and look forward. You have a glorious hope. You are the people of hope. You are a community of hope. Then demonstrate that hope and demonstrate it in your rejoicing, in your patience, and in your prayerfulness." And I believe what Paul wrote to those Christians years and years ago in Rome, he would write to us today, this morning in this church, and say to us, we are the people of hope. Then live as those people. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you that you have given us hope, that we who had no hope have been given an eternal living hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you, Lord, to enable us and help us to live as the people of hope, in rejoicing, patience, and prayerfulness. For your name's sake. Amen.